We read Holy Scripture this evening in the second chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. We read the word of God this far. Our text this evening is verses 12 and 13 of the chapter, Philippians 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There are especially two great dangers that threaten the church and the individual member of the church with regard to the truth of the gospel. One danger is that we take the credit for our salvation ourselves. We claim in one way or another that we save ourselves, and in fact that God depends upon us for his help in saving us. In the language of our text tonight, this danger pays attention only to verse 12 of our text. Work out your own salvation, ignoring verse 13 and the connection between verse 12 and verse 13. The other danger regarding the gospel is that we suppose and teach that because our salvation is entirely the work of God, wholly the work of his grace, we may be passive, inactive, and even careless with regard to living the Christian life. The attitude then is, God does it all, and therefore we may be passive. In the language of our text, this danger pays attention only to verse 13 of the text. God works in us, the willing and the doing. And this danger ignores verse 12 with its admonition and ignores the connection between verse 12 and verse 13. The danger is that those who especially emphasize the activity of the Christian life are tempted to ignore verse 13. It is God who works in you to will and to do. And on the other hand, those who emphasize that salvation is entirely the work of God and his grace are tempted to minimize the importance of an active Christian life. Our text proclaims the complete truth of salvation, the truth that all our salvation is indeed the work of God, and at the same time, that for that very reason, we are called to be active and zealous in the performance of good works and in the life of holiness. Against both of the dangers that threaten the church and the individual child of God with regard to the gospel, does our text guard us tonight? The text guards us against these dangers in the form of an exhortation. That's the main thought of the text. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's a command to us from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does not speak idly. We ought to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are able to work out our salvation, and we will work out our salvation. One thing is certainly obvious from the text, and that is that salvation by the grace of God alone does not result in passivity, but rather takes form in us in activity and in zeal, a working out of our salvation. Let's hear that admonition tonight. Working out our own salvation. The meaning, the ground or the basis, and the incentive. Working out our own salvation. The meaning, the ground, and the incentive. Working out our salvation is the activity of exercising this salvation, of developing in this salvation and growing in this salvation. It is the activity of applying salvation to our entire human life and to every aspect of our life in the world. One thing is clearly implied by the exhortation, and that is that those to whom the exhortation is given, you and I, are saved. One cannot work out his or her salvation if he does not possess salvation. One cannot work salvation out if God has not already worked salvation in. No unsaved person is able to work out his salvation. Nor does the Word of God tell an unsaved person to work out his salvation. To the unsaved person, what the Word of God says is, believe on Jesus Christ, and in that way receive salvation. And then this exhortation is applicable. Now work out that salvation that God has worked within you. Notice in the text that this exhortation is addressed to my beloved, those who are loved of the apostle, those who are loved of the God of the apostle, and who know themselves to be the beloved because they are saved and believe in Jesus Christ. And after all, the entire epistle to the Philippians is addressed to the saints, the holy ones, the ones who have been saved in Philippi. We are not called in the text to save ourselves. The text does not exhort us work your salvation, but importantly, the exhortation is work out your salvation. Work out the salvation that God has already worked within you. It is a call to the exercise of this salvation, the application of this salvation, the growth and development of this salvation. It is the truth about which we sang a few moments ago in the first stanza of Psalter 125. Thou knowest, Lord, that I have made thy great salvation known. I have worked it out so that men can see thy salvation in my life. Thy truth and faithfulness displayed. I have worked salvation out so that it is displayed before the other members of the church and before the entire watching world. Thy loving kindness shown. You may think here of the working out of your physical life. When you were born, you received physical life from your parents. Really, you received your physical life from God through your parents. You possessed physical life, but that physical life was not developed. That physical life had not come to maturity. And almost naturally, when the baby lies in the cradle, just a little while after its birth, that baby displays all kinds of energy in developing that physical life, waving its arms and kicking its legs and crying, not just to express discontentment, but also to develop the capacity of the lungs. And then as that child grows up and develops a little, the child also begins to develop the various earthly gifts that God may have given the child, intellectual gifts and artistic gifts and musical gifts, as well as the gift of physical life and strength. And we continue to do this, most humans do, as long as we live. We're always working out that physical life that was given to us at our birth, developing it and maturing it and causing growth. So it is spiritually, when God regenerated us. For many children of believing parents, early in your childhood, even in your infancy, He worked in you the power of the new life of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That spiritual life now is yours as a power, but that spiritual life needs development. It needs to come to maturity in your life. The various gifts and abilities that belong to that spiritual life have to be developed and used and displayed. Even though salvation is the same for all of us, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the development of that salvation is different in the case of each one of us. And that is why the exhortation is, work out your own salvation. You personally work out the salvation that God has given to you in the unique circumstances of your life. And that's something that each of us does and must do by himself. I can't work out your salvation. You can't work out my salvation. Even though a couple is married, the husband cannot work out the salvation of his wife, and the wife cannot work out the salvation of her husband. Your parents cannot work out the salvation of you children. This is something that you and you personally alone are able and are called to do. Of course, in marriage and the family, and also in the congregation, we are to be helpful to each other in the working out of our salvation. We mustn't put stumbling blocks in each other's way in the working out of our salvation. Nevertheless, in the very nature of the case, just as I myself develop my own physical life and abilities, so also with regard to spiritual life, this is the calling and the activity of each of us personally. I work out my salvation as a husband, as a father, and as a minister. Some women in the congregation work out their salvation as a wife. Others work out their salvation as a wife and a mother. Some work out their salvation in single life. Then the circumstances of us all differ, so that one may work out his salvation in perfect physical health. Another member of the congregation works out his salvation in circumstances of sickness and disease and disability. Working out this salvation, we carry out what is the most important feature of the earthly life of every one of us. We mustn't understand the exhortation this way, that it is only telling us that we are to engage diligently in personal devotions every day, reading Scripture and praying, and that on Sunday we are to see to it that diligently we attend church. Those are important aspects of working out our salvation, but that's by no means all that this exhortation has in mind. On the contrary, the calling is to work out our salvation in all of our earthly life, in all spheres of earthly life, and with regard to all aspects of our earthly life. That's evident from the connection between the exhortation in verse 12 and the ground in verse 13. God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. God doesn't work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure only during the week when we are on our knees praying, or on Sunday when we are at church. God is at work, working in us the willing and the doing with regard to our entire life and in all of the circumstances of our life in the world. Work out your own salvation as a husband in your dealings with your wife according to the Word of God, and work out your salvation as a wife in relationship to your husband by obeying the Word of God concerning Christian wives. Much marital trouble, much marital distress comes down to this. Either the man or the woman, or both of them together, are not working out their salvation in their marriage. They're operating with some other power in their marriage than the power of the new life of Jesus Christ in their hearts. We are to work out our salvation in our business, if we are businessmen, by heeding the Word of God concerning the calling of businessmen, or to work out our salvation as a working man by going to work and performing our daily labor out of the motive of the service of God and in accordance with the Word of God. We are to work out our salvation in riches, by the right handling of riches, and in poverty, if God brings poverty upon us, by submitting to that poverty without bitterness, resentment, and complaining. And all of the members of the congregation are to work out their salvation by their proper relationships with the other members of the congregation. The apostle has specified that as one important aspect of our Christian life in the verses that precede our text. Let everything be done without strife or vainglory. Let everyone look on the things of the others in the church as well as upon the things of himself, so that we do not live in a self-centered fashion in the church. Then we are to work out our salvation by accepting the sorrows that God brings upon us in life without murmuring and complaint, and enduring disappointments that may come into our life, including disappointments in our family, without rebelling against the way of God with us. This is what is truly important about the life of each one of us. Not that we are successful, as the world counts success. Not that we are able finally to amass riches, earthly riches. Not that we obtain a name and fame for ourselves. The all-important thing about the life of each one of us is this: you are working out in your life your salvation. Working out the new life of Christ that God has worked within you. The importance of working out our salvation in all of life is emphasized in the text by the manner in which we are to do this, with fear and trembling. That's the manner in which we work out our salvation. That's not the fear that we may fail to do this, so that perhaps we will even lose our salvation and go lost. Those who live doubting whether they will be preserved in salvation, those who live always in the terror that perhaps they will lose their salvation and go lost, cannot energetically go about working out their salvation as the text calls them to do. They're faint-hearted, and they will be feeble in living the Christian life. Verse 13 of our text makes plain that we are not afraid that we will fail to do this and therefore lose our salvation. God works in you to will and to do. That's our confidence. And earlier in this epistle, in the 6th verse of the 1st chapter, the apostle has said about believers that we are confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God has worked salvation in us. When he does that, he gives us the knowledge that he has done this. And when we know that he has begun the work of salvation, we are confident that he who has begun this work of salvation will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. But the fear, which is the manner of our working out our salvation, rather is this, that we are afraid that we will do something or say something or fail to do something that will mar this salvation of ours, that will be a blot upon the glorious work of salvation that is in us and that we display. Think, for example, of a master carpenter who is at work upon a fine piece of furniture. How carefully he works his craft with a certain fear and trembling lest his hand slip and he mar that piece of furniture. Or think of an artist painting on a canvas. How carefully does she work her painting? She works with a certain fear and trembling, lest by a misstroke of the brush, she puts a blot upon that splendid painting. That's our fear. Though God has begun the work of salvation in us, we retain a sinful nature which is inclined to corrupt thoughts and wicked desires and therefore also evil speech and deeds. And we are afraid that that sinful nature will overpower us at a certain time so that we will mar the work of God's salvation of us and put a blot upon that salvation as that salvation is displayed before the other members of the church and before the watching world. And that happens sometimes. There are members of the church who in many respects show themselves to be exemplary Christians. In many respects, they display the wonderful salvation of God. They have many spiritual gifts. But there is one particular weakness in them, with regard to which evidently they have never fought, and about which evidently they have not besought God that he would give them the power to overcome that weakness and root it out of their life. and that mars the appearance of God's work of salvation in their life. It may be that one has a loose tongue and is known to be gossipy and even a slanderer. Or it may be that one displays a sordid desire for preeminence in the church. It may also be the case, and that happens sometimes, that members of the church, office bearers even, who for years have shown themselves to be exemplary Christians, working out their salvation in a glorious way, at a certain point in their life, stumble and fall deeply into a gross public sin that mars the work of salvation. That's a blotch upon the portrait, the painting of salvation that the Holy Spirit is working in them and through them. Every morning, you and I ought to make this part of our prayer with which we greet God at the dawning of the day. O God, for Jesus' sake, guard me, that today I may go on working out my own salvation with fear and trembling, and keep me from marring and spoiling that wonderful work by my own folly and my sin. For this activity, this strenuous activity of the child of God, the ground, the basis is, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do. The ground or the basis of the exhortation is indicated by the word for, with which verse 13 begins. Verse 13, therefore, gives the ground for the exhortation itself. The exhortation is, work out your salvation. Now, someone might respond to that exhortation by saying, why should I do that? God is the one who works my salvation. God is the one who works all my salvation. Why should I hear and heed an exhortation to work out my salvation? The answer is this: for God works in you to will and to do. The ground is the ground of the possibility of fulfilling this exhortation. The exhortation is, work out your salvation. Someone might respond by saying, that's impossible for me. I can't do that. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. You're telling me to do something that's absolutely impossible. And the answer is, for it is God who works in you to will and to do. That is the possibility. God not only works salvation for us, God also works salvation in us. Salvation does not only consist of what God has worked for us in Jesus Christ. He has worked salvation for us in Jesus Christ, and that's described in some of the most beautiful and touching language in all of the Bible. In the verses that precede our text, he who was in the form of God and who didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God humbled himself and became a man and humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. That's God's work of salvation for us in Jesus Christ. He gave his Son. He gave his Son up to the death of the cross for our redemption, to earn for us the right for the forgiveness of sins and to eternal life. And that certainly is salvation. That certainly is an important aspect of salvation, but that's not all that salvation consists of. If that were all that salvation consisted of, we would be left dead in our sins, slaves to Satan and to the power of sin. With a life that doesn't consist of working out salvation, but a life that consists of working out damnation. God doesn't leave us in that condition. Having worked for us in Jesus Christ, He also works in us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's our text. God works in us. He makes us alive by putting the new life of the risen Christ in our hearts. He then works in us by the Holy Spirit to sanctify us or make us holy, so that we are freed from the dominion of Satan and sin and are able now to be servants of God. God works in us in such a way that He works both the willing and the doing of that which is according to His will. God works in us to will and to do obedience to His law. He works the very willing and the very doing of which a good work consists. A good work has two main elements: the will to do the good, and then the actual doing of it. You young people have a will to date and marry in the Lord someone who is one with you in Jesus Christ and in the truth and in church membership. That's your will. And with that will, then you also do what you have willed in your dating and in your marrying. Godly parents. No, let's start with godly married people. Godly husbands and wives have a will to live with each other according to the Word of God, so that their marriage is not only happy but God glorified. And then for all the years that God gives them together in their marriage, they do that. They perform what they have willed. The husband loving his wife as Christ loves the church, and the wife being a help to her husband as the church is to Christ, recognizing His authority and living with Him in that love. God now works in us both the willing and the doing of which every good work consists. And the willing and the doing that make up the holy Christian life. Notice the strength of this ascription to God of this work of salvation within us. It's not this way that God works salvation for us in Christ, obtaining salvation for us by the death of Christ, and now comes to us and says, "It's up to you to make this effective. I've done my part. Now you must exercise your will in order to receive this salvation." The same God who worked for us in Jesus Christ works in us the salvation of Jesus Christ. Nor is it the case merely that God gives to us a good will, a will that is able to choose Him and to desire what is right, and then says to us, "Now it's up to you to exercise that will. I've given you a good will, but you are the one who must put this will into activity." On the contrary, God is the one who works in us the actual willing. He gives us a good will, and then He works in us by His mighty power the actual willing or choosing or desiring of that which is right and good. Nor is it the case merely that God gives us a good will and even works in us the willing, but then leaves the doing of that will up to us, the actual performance of it. Not so. But such is the work of God within us that He works the doing as well as the willing. It is plain, therefore, that in our life of salvation, working out our salvation, God doesn't depend upon us, but we depend upon God. The working out of our salvation is an activity regarding which we depend upon God to work in us the willing and the doing. The text does not say, work out your own salvation, and it is God who works in you to will and to do. That would make this aspect of our salvation cooperation between God and us. We work out our salvation, and God works in us. Rather, work out your salvation for. The text certainly does not say, work out your salvation in order that God may work within you. That would make God's work dependent upon our work. Nothing of the sort. Work out your salvation for God works in you to will and to do. Nor is the connection this, work out your salvation, but it is God who works in you to will and to do. That would put a kind of a competition between God and us, and even a conflict between our work and God's work. But we are called to work out our salvation because God works in us in such a way as to accomplish our willing and doing. That is, it is the work of God within us that accomplishes and achieves our working out our own salvation. We have nothing, therefore, to boast of with regard to our Christian life. If a man is a good minister, hardworking, and gifted with the ability to explain the Word of God clearly and with power, and a good pastor besides who cares for the people of God and visits them in their distresses, and every minister must be such a pastor and preacher, he has nothing to boast of. That's not his achievement. It's not something he has accomplished. God is in him, working the willing and the doing. This exposes the error, the false doctrine of those today who maintain that our salvation is conditional, who teach that God begins the work of salvation in all of us. But whether he will continue that work of salvation depends upon conditions that we must fulfill. In the language of the text, I suppose the condition would be working out your own salvation. God then saves you and, as it were, steps back and says, now, whether I will continue to save you depends on whether you will be active to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The text contradicts that. Our working out our salvation depends upon God's working within us to will and to do. Salvation is gracious. The salvation of God for us in Jesus Christ was gracious. The salvation of God within us is likewise gracious. At the same time, the text makes plain that there is absolutely no place in our thinking or in the thinking of the congregation for the notion that because salvation is God's work by grace alone, we may be passive, we may be inactive regarding the Christian life, regarding the performance of good works. An error that soon degenerates into carelessness of life, and then outright unholiness and disobedience. Our text proclaims that salvation is God's work to the extent that He works the very willing and doing. And the implication is our activity, our working out our salvation, exactly because God is working in us to will and to do. If you or I, examining ourselves, find ourselves to be quite passive with regard to loving God and the neighbor, with regard to devotions and public worship, but also with regard to applying salvation to all aspects of our life, we ought to make the diagnosis of ourselves that there's something seriously wrong with us spiritually. We're unhealthy. Suppose the child that you had a few months or even a few weeks ago lies there in the crib or the cradle, hardly moving, no lusty crying, no vigorous waving of the arms and kicking of the legs. Every parent would be fearful concerning the physical health of that child, and with right, and so it is, with regard to spiritual inactivity. Where God is working, willing, and doing, there are people working out their own salvation actively and zealously. And if there is a member of the congregation who has no interest in working out his or her salvation, but rather shows by his or her life that he or she is working out the power of sin in all kinds of ways, that person may have no confidence about his or her salvation, and properly makes himself or herself the object of the discipline of the church, always God granting, in order to bring to repentance and restore to spiritual health. So does God work in salvation, that He makes us active. Because He works in that way, He gives us incentive to carry out the exhortation of the text. He motivates us. There's a threefold motivation or incentive in the text. The first is indicated by the opening words of the text in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved." Wherefore draws a conclusion from something that has preceded. And what has preceded has been this glorious description of the self-humiliation of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. He came down from heaven to earth. He came down from glory to shame. He submitted Himself to the shameful and cruel death of the cross on our behalf. Wherefore? Work out your salvation, that is, out of thankful love to this Jesus Christ who has saved you by His cross. Work out your salvation in all of the circumstances of your life. The second incentive is expressed in the text in the words of His good pleasure. God works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Of His good pleasure. Good pleasure there is not what we will and what we work, the object of our willing and working. The thought is not God works in you to will His good pleasure and God works in you to do His good pleasure, not that. But rather, of His good pleasure expresses the purpose of God in working in you to will and to do. He works in you to will and to do on behalf of His good pleasure. In His good pleasure, He chose you in Christ unto eternal life and the decree of election. In His good pleasure, He gave His Son in the fullness of time to die for you. In his good pleasure, he also wills to work in you so that you may work out your salvation, because the goal of God in our salvation is his own glory. He aims at his glory, and God is glorified when we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's our purpose too now. God's glory above all. That motivates us to this sometimes difficult work of working out our salvation. And then there's the incentive of the ground itself. God works in you to will and to do. This is the incentive, especially when the going becomes difficult in working out your salvation. When working out your salvation means that you submit yourself to God's discipline and chastisement, and the sorrows that they bring, with trust in Him and not complaining. This is the incentive when you find yourself battling powerful lust within yourself that gets in the way of working out your salvation. Whether some sexual desire or the determination to be preeminent in the church, there are fights against your efforts to work out your salvation. This powerful sinful thought or desire or practice in your own life. This is the incentive when working out our salvation perhaps means we must love and forgive a neighbor in the church who is not very lovely and regarding whom it is difficult for us to forgive that brother or sister. We throw up our hands and we say to God and to ourselves, the thing is impossible for me, working out my salvation in this particular area. I can't do it. And the answer comes back from heaven in our text. No, you can't. You can't work out your salvation in any respect by your own power. But it is God in you, working, the willing and the doing. God's power makes it possible, makes it attainable, makes it certain that you can and you will work out your own salvation. In Jesus Christ, the power of God within us, you can do all things. Amen. Let us pray. Grant, O God, that we may hear this exhortation, take it seriously, and obey it, as the apostle has said in the text, not only in his presence, but also in his absence. Assure us of thy almighty gracious power within us, so that we work in the strength of thee, our God. In Jesus' name do we ask it. Amen.